Adoption is a relationship in law that is characterized by grace and mercy, and that mixes as well times of testing and turmoil. There's always something about adoption that fascinates those who have had biological children. For there is, between biological parents and their children, a physical and genetic tie that should bind them closely to each other. Yet it is sometimes the case that those parents and their children find sources of conflict that make that strong and natural tie bend and sometimes break. Adoption, however, depends not so much, or sometimes not at all, on a physical or genetic characteristic as it does on the voluntary action of the parents to take a child who lacks parental custody into their home to undertake not only to care for that child's needs physically and emotionally, but to love the child as though he or she was physically linked to them. That deliberate choice that adoptive parents make to love a child or children, as the case may be, makes adoption really a wonder. Sometimes others applaud adoptive parents for doing such a wonderful thing. And there are some people who believe that parents adopt out of some sense of unselfishness or the desire simply to do something kind and generous for humanity. Well, perhaps those motivations come into play on occasion, but if parents adopt for those reasons, they will almost surely encounter difficulty and possibly even disaster. No, parents adopt out of a love that arises in their hearts for the child. They resolve to pursue the difficult legal process, to pay the high costs involved, because they have come to love that child and they want that child to bear their names and to have every legal right to inherit along with their natural children, if there are any. Adoption is not easy. It's the beginning of a new relationship, a relationship that depends almost entirely for its success on the attitude that the adopting parents take. It was for that reason that the Spirit of God likened the relationship between the Creator and His redeemed creatures to the adoption of sons. Those whom the Heavenly Father chose to adopt had not even the slightest aspect of character to commend themselves to Him. Adoptive parents in the world usually choose a child because there's something about that child that they find attractive, whether outwardly or inwardly. But in the case of our Heavenly Father, He chose to adopt in spite of everything He knew to be true about His prospective children. He knew they were committed to defying His law. He knew they had no interest in anything touching him. He knew that they had no inclination to do what was right. And yet such was his love toward them, and such the depths of his grace, that he chose them anyway and undertook their adoption. And it is that reality that lies at the heart of their assurance that all is well with their souls. We've read the first part of the 8th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and you could not miss, I hope, the distinction that the inspired apostle drew in those verses between those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. Now, there's not any suggestion in these verses that some of the Lord's people walk after the flesh and some after the Spirit. Instead, what we find is that those who are in Christ Jesus walk after the Spirit. You find that emphasized if you look at verse 1, speaking about those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, there's no condemnation to them. And then if you come down to verse 4, you find the reference that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now he's going to say who those people are who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because those who are after the flesh are interested in the things of the flesh. Those who are after the Spirit are interested in the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded, to be minded after the flesh is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And in verse 9, Paul said, ye, speaking to the Roman believers, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The people of Christ, we read in verse 14, are led by the Spirit of God. Those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So this chapter is the argument that the children of God ought to pursue the perfection that will only be realized fully when they reach heaven. The child of God should always have the gaze on that which is to come. Eternity will arise. And truly only what is done for Christ will last. So in this text, and mindful of the words especially in verses 16 and 17, we see the character of those who are children of God. Children of God. Now, you have probably heard at some time in your experience the statements of some people in the world who say, well, everybody is a child of God. Well, there's a sense in which everybody is a creature of God, but in the sense in which we are speaking about children of God here, that is not universally the case. The message of this text and its context is that you can know that you are a child of God. And that knowledge, such as that knowledge, will dominate the way in which you live. It will make you less susceptible to the changes in your circumstances. It will deliver you from the devil's efforts to make you wonder whether you are really on the right road when it comes to getting to heaven. The devil operates in the arena of doubt. But this text of Scripture brings you into the arena of assurance. It comes in the midst of the chapter that concludes with the ringing statement that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's more of the certainty of which we were speaking this morning. It comes in the midst of the chapter in which we learn that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So the relationship that exists between the Heavenly Father and His adopted children lies at the foundation of their peace and safety in this troubled world. There's no confidence concerning eternity as long as you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, as long as you have not rested upon Him for salvation. Because the reality is, everybody in the world is either a child of God or a child of hell. Everybody is one or the other. And you do not become a child of God by anything but by faith in Jesus Christ. The God of heaven calls upon you to repent of your sins and to believe the gospel. Because those who have repented and believed know the joy of adoption. Specifically, our text provides for us three lessons this evening regarding the children of God. And we begin with the terror of depravity. The terror of depravity. Now let us pay attention to the verb tenses in our text. They're important. We read in verse 15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." These two verbs deal with actions that occurred at a definite point in history. So that literally, Paul was saying, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption at that point in history. So that these actions of which the apostle was speaking are events of history. There can be no disputing them, that is. They happened. They are just as historical in character as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were reading earlier in John chapter 20 about the events on the morning of that first day of the week when the disciples of Christ discovered that He had risen from the dead. This verse speaks of that kind of certainty. So it is a text to employ against the devil to destroy the doubt he would sow. By virtue of this adoption, the children of God have escaped something. There is something they did not receive. We read, when they came to Christ in faith, they did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. They were, before that time, in the condition of bondage. But we hear in this text an echo of what Paul later wrote to Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Adoption is God's answer to the terror of depravity. That depravity, which is the result of Adam's original sin, manifests itself in the bondage of guilt. When we come into this world, we're guilty. And we continue to be guilty. The word for bondage here speaks of slavery. We are slaves of guilt. In the context of the chapter, Paul was speaking about the bondage in particular of the law. And specifically, it was the bondage of the ceremonial law. The great controversy at the time when Paul wrote these words was over whether Gentiles would have to become Jews and to perform all the requirements of the ceremonial law, particularly circumcision, in order to be Christians. And there were some who said, yes, they did have to become Jews before they could become Christians. But as the apostles themselves said, not even the Jews could live up to that standard. Jewish religion in the time of Christ expressed the bondage of guilt. It was a religion that said, do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll make up for your sins. It wasn't the religion of the gospel. Guilt is a judicial determination. That is, guilt is simply a declaration of the law concerning whether you have transgressed the standard. If you have, you're guilty. Whether you were aware of the standard or whether you were aware of the transgression. So it's strictly an objective measure of your compliance with the law of God, so that feeling has nothing to do with it. You can say, well, I don't feel guilty. It doesn't really matter. Your feelings are completely separate. Those who are the children of God are free from this bondage of guilt. Because apart from the intervention of God's grace, guilt has only one outcome, and that is everlasting destruction. The fear of which this text speaks, then, is that terror that removes every feeling of security. It's that feeling that may come over you when you stand on a high point, on a cliff, and you look over the precipice, and you feel yourself only a few steps from plunging over the edge. You may have had that experience, and you feel something of the terror of that experience. That is the terror of which I'm speaking. Those who are not in Christ ought to be terrified, because they stand on the precipice not of some physical cliff in this world, such as you would see at the Grand Canyon, but on the precipice of eternity. The precipice that leads to a bottomless pit in which you will fall forever. Those who are the children of God, we read here, did not receive that spirit of bondage again to fear. But those who are not the children of God did receive it. They live in terror, Now, they may put on a great show and convince you that they're not at all concerned, but I can tell you that there are moments in private where they know that they are before God. And the most frightening aspect of the terror is the absence of ability. Because we've read in this very passage about the condition in which people are before they come to this adoption into the family of God. Notice those words in verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Notice this, neither indeed can be. That's a statement about ability. Verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a statement of ability. So you have no ability before God works within you with which to seek after God. The Bible therefore depicts you as dead in your trespasses and sins, that you cannot do anything to please God. And that really, you have no interest in seeking after God. So this terror of depravity speaks of bondage, slavery. And if that is all the text had to deal with, it would be very discouraging. But there is also something that is very encouraging in the text, and that is the tenderness of dependence. This text speaks of that which the children of God received. What did they receive? They received the spirit of adoption. That is, they became the children of God. What a glorious calling it is. Because the spirit of adoption is the spirit of Christ. He is the spirit of truth. He is the one who teaches us concerning Christ. Let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. He testifies concerning Christ. So think of all the connections in which the Spirit of truth testifies concerning Christ. He teaches concerning the fullness of Christ's person and work. We were speaking of that to some extent this morning, of holding to the truth of Christ as the eternal, only begotten Son of the Father. The spirit of adoption teaches concerning Christ's person, teaches concerning his work. It is all, the spirit of truth is also the evidence that you are the child of God, that you are not in bondage to the devil or to your sin any longer, that you are a child of the King. Now, the important thing about our text is that it is designed to bring you comfort, to bring you encouragement when everything else in your life is giving way around you, when everything else in the world is giving way around you. You can depend upon this truth of which we have read here as one of those things that cannot be shaken. A lot of things can be shaken, but this is one of those things that cannot be shaken. They will remain. So the spirit of adoption teaches in your own soul what the reality is. And you find that in verse 16. The spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Here is something the Spirit testifies to. If you don't have that assurance, then it could be that you have never trusted in Christ at all. Or it could be that you have lost sight of the truth of which our text is speaking. The tenderness of dependence. When you are a child, you are dependent upon your father. And so it is with the children of God. And there's one final thing that I would have you to notice in our text, and that is the tongue of deliverance. Because there is a logical outcome to the reception of the spirit of adoption. We read at the end of the text, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You call God your Father by the Spirit, by the Spirit of adoption. And here we find a reference to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, notice this now, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. We call God Abba, Father by the Spirit of adoption. Jesus calls him Abba Father because he is the only begotten Son of the Father. Abba Father. So we call God our Father by this spirit of adoption. It is a name of comfort to be able to call God Father. To be able to rest upon the truth that God is your Father. And to know the overwhelming blessing of which we read in verse 17 of this chapter, that if we are children, and that's not suggesting some element of doubt there, if we are children, since we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, which means that whatever our Lord Jesus Christ deserves as a result of his work and his submission to the Father, we deserve with him. We are joint heirs with him. What it means to be a child of God. So children of God is not then some vague expression that just has some kind of sentimentality attached to it. Paul said, no, it means you received the spirit of adoption. Now you call God your Father. And calling God your Father means that you have entered into that relationship by which you will inherit all that Christ has merited. Children of God. So, in the devil's arena of doubt, here's the answer. The answer is not to look within yourself and to say, well, I don't know if I have done enough. I don't know if I have repented enough. I don't know if I've been sincere enough. That's not the answer. The answer is, God has given me the spirit of adoption. I have been led to trust in Christ. And so I have the spirit of adoption. Now God is my Father. Though my faith is weak, though I find myself being tempted and led away from the truth, though that is all true, yet I know that God is my Father. So I come back to Him again and again, not with the fruits of my own labors to make up for my weakness, but to plead that which Christ has done. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. May God make this reality part of our very being, so that from day to day it comes back to our minds. We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We received the spirit of adoption. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ.